بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Chapter we are about to do is Tayammum, dry ablution. After doing the purification through real means, or should I say through means which is necessary if water is available. Now, if water is not available, what does one do? How does he get himself purified, and how does he attain the purification that is needed to do any ibadah? Now, tayammum is permissible when there is a valid excuse such as the following. Now, before we go into that, first of all, we should understand what does tayammum mean. Tayammum means, in terms of linguistically, it means to intend. Wal-qat means to intend. And in terms of Sharia, in terms of the Islamic ruling, what does it mean? It means wal-madkhul wajhi wal-yadayn an sa'id al-mutahhir. It means to wash the face and the hands by using pure earth. Now, this was really a rukhsa, a leeway, specially given to this ummah. No other ummah was allowed to do tayammum, meaning to get the ritual impurity removed by using purified or clean earth. This was specially given to this ummah, and it is a speciality, and it is a rukhsa, a leeway, and a special concession given to this ummah in two ways. In terms of using the means which, if water is not available, then one can use pure earth. And in terms of place, or in terms of bodily parts, that in wudu, obviously, you have to do four. In tayammum, you only have to do two, which is the face and the hand. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this rukhsa and this leeway, speciality of this ummah. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, جُعِلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا وَطَهُورًا. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this earth for me and my ummah a place to worship, meaning masjid, place to do salah, and a means of purification. So this was a special quality of this ummah. Now, what is the legal reason for doing it? The legal reason is to intend what is not permissible without it. Just like we intend the legal reason for wudu, why one has to do wudu is because they want to do those things that is not permissible without it. Also, tayammum has to be done through, there are eight conditions of tayammum. If all those eight conditions are met, then tayammum will become wajib. Or should I say, the tayammum will become correct. The first one is niyyah, intention. If the intention is not there, then tayammum will not be accepted. But in wudu, we all know according to Imam Hanifa, even if the intention is not there, the tayammum will be, the wudu will be accepted. Whereas in tayammum, it will only be accepted if the intention is there. And that intention has to be done either at the time of placing the hands on the earth or when rubbing the face of the hands if it gets into contact with earth, either through maybe there's a whirlwind going around, so much dust is accumulating on his body that at the time, even at that time, if he does the masa and he washes his hands, his tayammum will be done. So that is the place where to do intention. Now, for the niyyah to be accepted, okay, number one, the person has to be a Muslim, of course. Because if you're not a Muslim, then none of the action will be accepted. Also, he should be able to differentiate, or he should be able to tell what a person is talking about. So he should be of such age that he's able to understand what he's doing, and knowing what he is using. If he doesn't know what he's using, then how would he know that the item that he's using to do tayammum is correct or not? So he should know all that. Also, for the niyat of the tayammum to be correct for salah, three things have to be kept in mind. Out of these three things, one of them has to be in his has to be present in his intention, otherwise that tayammum for salah will not be accepted. But tayammum can be done for some reason. Okay? But the tayammum which is done so that salah becomes permissible with it, for that one has to make certain type of intention. Either he makes the intention of tahara, he can't just say I'm doing tayammum, that's enough. Why is he doing tayammum? That intention has to be there. So either the intention is for purification. It is there for purification. Or it is there for intention of any ibadah to maqsuda, any ibadah which is created for the purpose of the ibadah. Any ibadah which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this ummah as a means of getting taqarrub, as a means of getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's been made so that one can get the reward. Now, if it's not an ibadah specific, if it's not an ibadah created for that purpose, for example, touching the Qur'an itself is not an act of ibadah which is intended. We do it because we've got to recite the Qur'an. So that's why we touch the Qur'an. But touching itself is not an ibadah itself. Yeah? Another example would be, for example, maybe again, hamdanat itself is not something. Not something which is. It can become an ibadah, and it can not be ibadah. And it has to be an ibadah which, without the heart, it is not permissible. Without the heart, it is not permissible. For example, doing zikr of Allah is an ibadah which is which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. And it is intended, one intends to do that, but one can do it without doing wudu. So if somebody does tayammum for the purpose of doing dhikr, then with that tayammum he is not allowed to do any salah. So the intention should be for doing specific ibadah which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us so that we can get close to Him. So that we can get close to Him, and it has to be of such character of that tahara without tahara that ibadah cannot be done. That ibadah cannot be done. cannot be done. So, for example, Salah cannot be done without Ibadah. Or, if it's for reciting the Quran, if the female is in the has just finished from coming out of the state of menstruation, when a woman's after coming out of menstruation, she has to do a bath. Now, if she wants to recite the Quran, she has to do the bath. So, at that time, if water is not available, and she wants to do tayammum, and she wants to do this ablution, then she can do so. But if a person is not in that state, or, for example, if a male is not in the state of needing a bath, but he's in state of needing to do wudu, then if he does dry ablution, if he does tayammum for recitation of the Quran, then that with that tayammum he will not be able to perform any salah. The reason why is because a person who's in need of doing wudu does not need to do any form of tahara to recite the Quran. He can recite the Quran through his mouth. Yes, if the person is in need of bath, in the state of janaza, is in need of bath. If a person is in need of bath, then if he makes intention to do the Quran, to recite the Quran, then with that tayammum he is allowed to perform salah. Because a person in the state of which is impurity, the big one, which is in need of bath, that he or she cannot recite the Quran until he or she gets rid of that ritual impurity, the big one, which is in need of bath. I hope that's clear. So that is important if the intention was to be accepted. The second condition is a valid excuse in terms of Sharia, which is now about to start. Being roughly one Hashemite legal mile, which is 1.16 miles / 1.86 kilometers away from water. So the difference between the English mile and the Sharia mile, as you can see, is 0.6 kilometers away. The reason why is because one Sharia mile equates to 4,000 cubic feet. Now we explained last time, 1 cubic feet, if anybody can remember. Does anyone remember how long is 1 cubic feet? Huh? 18 inches, 1.5 feet. So that equals to 2,000 yards, because 2 cubic feet equals to 1 yard. So 4,000 cubic feet equals to 2,000 yards, and 2,000 yards equals to 1.86 kilometers. The reason why a yard is slightly shorter than a meter. Okay? So 2,000 yards won't be 2,000 meters, because 1,000 meter is 1 kilometer. So 2,000 yards is slightly less meters, hence it becomes 1.86 kilometers. So if a person is roughly that far away, in normal, how do you normally tune out kind of equipment with it? Okay, that's fine, that is 1 mile. So, what was this? You would assume, for example, in your rough estimation, the most probable that is, where am I? Middle of nowhere. And there's land after land. There's no river, no nothing. Or, you don't have any access to water. And in the most probable light that it will be more than 1.16 miles, then yes, you are allowed to do tayammum. You are allowed to do dry ablution instead of that. Even if a person is in a city, if for example, water supplies run out for some reason, in the close by facility, you have a pipe busted. Now, there's no water within this area. Yeah? And water not supplied, then yes, if water can be bought, if water can be bought, if it can be bought at a reasonable cost, such that he can live without it, if it's something that he needs to sustain himself, and if he thinks that he's buying water to wudu, he won't be able to sustain himself, then he will deliver it or buy the water. But if he has money, if he has plenty of money, okay, if he went and bought the water at the normal cost, remember, it's at the normal cost. If water at that time then becomes very extravagant, there's no water now, now they want to make big profits. So they say, okay, instead of 20 cents a litre, we're going to charge a pound now. Okay, then you are not obliged to buy the water. If it's at the normal rate, the supermarket is still charging the same price, even though there's no water available there, and you've got the money. If you don't have the money, for example, that money you have, is you've got to buy food and buy other stuff, and that you, if you don't, then you won't be able to sustain yourself, then you don't have to buy the water. So if you can buy the water at the right price, then you are obliged to buy the water and use that water to do wudu. Otherwise, you don't need to. Second excuse, extreme cold. If through experience or the most probable in assumption that if I was to use this extreme cold water to do a bath or even to do wudu, even to do wudu. Some ulama say, for wudu, it's very unlikely one will injure himself. But if it's a bath, one is more of a chance of becoming ill because of that. But probably, to those who've been to the cold countries, like the Himalayan countries, and the water is coming down from the river, from the mountains, and extremely cold, yes, you can do wudu from it. But they're used to it. So that's why the scholars are saying, if it's not for bath, it's for wudu, then it's very rare that a person will, you know, if one of his body always come paralyzed or will consume the injured. So, but if there's a chance that it will be, maybe it's because he's not from that region. He's not used to that. He might take the time to get used to it. Then he, and also he doesn't have access to hot water or a means of warming the water up, then in those kind of situations, he, even if he's in a city, then he's allowed to do tayammum, even though water is prevalent. Sickness. If somebody is very sick, and if he would use water, then his sickness would increase or prolong his sickness. Then he is allowed to do the dry ablution. Either he sinks because either through experience or because a doctor, a Muslim doctor, and a experienced Muslim and a trustworthy and a doctor who you know he will not bear in mind the masail and the rules and regulations of Islam, that he will not give you the wrong information. So that is why it's very important that when it comes to these kind of masail, we should try to ask a Muslim doctor, because they will know the rules and regulations. Well, assumption is that they will know, and they will try to give you a ruling so that it doesn't, you know, go against the ruling of the ruling of Sharia. Otherwise, you know, they'll say, fine, don't do it, no problem. You know, even though there's very less chance of becoming ill, yeah, it's okay. That is why it's very important that we try to ask somebody in that category. Now, a sick person is of four types. Either the water is injurious to him, or it will prolong the sickness. Or moving towards water. He has the water, but if he was to use the water, and for that he'll have to make some movement, that again will agonize him or increase his pain, or it will prolong the illness in any way. The third one is the water is not injurious to him, but he is not able to do it himself. He or she is not able to do it himself. Now that particular person, his situation, either he or she finds somebody to do wudu for him or her, or doesn't. If he or she doesn't find anybody to do wudu for her, then tayammum, consensus is tayammum will be permissible. But if he or she does find somebody, if that somebody is someone whom he has authority over, like his children, or back in the days they had gulam and they had slaves, and obviously the master had the right on a slave. Obviously this is in this time and day that you won't find anything like that. But back in those days when slaves were available, as you know, this is old text going back to 1400 years ago, so that time it was prevalent. So if you have authority over somebody, then what is the situation? Then according to Imam Hanifa, there is difference of opinion as to what he had said. Some say that it is permissible to do tayammum. Some people say no, it is not permissible. Those who say that it is permissible, the reason why they say it's permissible is that now he has access to somebody someone who could help him. Somebody, if he tells, he will do it to help him do the wudu. And those who say no, is that in reality, is that if he can't do it, he can't do it, regardless of somebody helping or not helping him. But according to Imam Abu Yusuf, rahimahullah, he says that in all this situation, if somebody can pay for it and it can be done, then he or she should do the wudu even by paying. So for example, you have a helper. Nowadays, people have helpers, people have carers, they have funds, the government even gives you funds, maybe help them to wash. So then yes, then they should do the wudu. Wounds on most of the body. If there's wounds on most of the body part that needs to be done, for example, if he needs to do tayammum for wudu, if he needs to do dry ablution for wudu, then the full part of the wudu will be looked at. If the majority of those parts are wounded and he cannot do wudu upon them, then he should do tayammum. Now, if he needs to take a bath, he needs to do tayammum for a bath, then the whole body will be taken into consideration. So if most of the bodily part is wounded, then because of that wound, he's not able to apply water, then he is allowed to do tayammum. But if it's less than that, then no. He should do wudu, or he should take a bath, and those parts that are injured, he should either, if he can, then possibly wipe wet hand over it, and if he's not even able to apply wet hand over the wound, then anything that's been applied to it, do it on top of that. And even if that's injurious, for example, he has such a bandage that it's not waterproof or something. And if water goes in it, then it will go into the wound and maybe prolong the illness or the wound. Then he doesn't even have to apply the water. But you know, he should try if possible. So wounds on most of the body. Fear of thirst. If somebody fears that if I was to consume, if I was to use the water that is available, then either myself or my animal that is with me, or my companions that are with me, they will, you know, die of thirst or something, then he is permissible to not use that water for wudu or ghusl, and instead to tayammum. So, if any way it makes a problem, then no. He said even one of kalba, even if a person had a dog with him on his journey, maybe for his protection or something, then even then he's not allowed to cause any pain to the dog. And also if it's a dog, so let it die and we'll use the water now. So any animal that's with him for any sort of reason, either he's an animal that he's using for journey, or he's kept an animal maybe for protection, or he's kept whatever. He's kept an animal for some reason. Even if he's kept an animal to eat. So that means water. After you have eaten an animal, you need to provide it. So again, no doctor. Now if a person has water, but he is in not need of that water. So somebody else has water. For example, we come to a place and Mr. X here, Abdul here, he has water. So we here, send us some water, we will die of thirst. We will die of thirst. And he's not needed, he's got abundance of water. Then it is wiser upon that person to give those people water who are in need of water. Not to do wudu, to drink, to stay alive. But if he doesn't give it, then one is allowed to find it. Right. He's allowed to take off him forcefully. And doing that force, he died. Then he will not be questioned. He will not be questioned. He will not be taken to, he will not be killed for that, or he will not be punished for that. Because that person wasn't needed, he had abundance, but he wasn't given it. Not selling it, not given it. And obviously, so they are allowed to, he's allowed to, find it and take it forcefully off him, just to stay alive. So I thought, maybe if there ever a situation arises, you know what to do. Fear of an enemy or a wild beast around the water. So there is water available, there's a pool of water, but your enemy is there. But if you want to go and get water, fresh water, to do wudu, your enemy will probably attack you and kill you. So then you are allowed not to go there and do your dry ablution and do your salah. Because your life is more important. Or there's a wild animal there, the lion there. I'm pretty much sure most of us only have to fight the lion. So let the lion drink, we'll do wudu. So that is the thing. So if anybody, if one feels he's got fear over his life, or even his wealth, if he was to leave his place where he's got his money or something, and leave it unattended, somebody would come and grab it. So the water is available, you can see the water, just if I leave my stuff here, turn my back there, God, stay with you, good. Look after you, your wealth is also important. Your life and your wealth is important. Okay? Even though you can see the water, it is still permissible that you can do the dry ablution and not use the water. Or if somebody entrusted you with something, the brother, can you look after his goods? I just need to go somewhere. Now you've accepted him, so I can't look after it. Now, it will be wrong for you to say, I see his wudu, his laptop, I'm going to do wudu. No. Either you've taken the responsibility, then you fulfill that responsibility. Once you've taken the responsibility, then you can't just leave it lying around. And if someone's taking the responsibility and he's negligent, he's fulfilling that responsibility, then he's liable for it. That's the Shari'i ruling. If anybody has entrusted you with something and you have accepted that money or goods or any valuable, and you have been negligible in looking after that. For example, you just left it lying there, or you didn't put it in a safe box, or nothing. Then, if it gets stolen, then you become responsible. But if you have looked after it, you put it in the safe and everything else, then somebody comes and robs it, put down the safe and took all the money, then you're not responsible. Because you haven't been negligent. You did what you could, but it wasn't written, it went. A fire happened, and all the money was burned. So you put it in a safe place, you did what you had to do, then no. So if anybody entrusted with anything, then if there's a fear that that object or that property would be in any way destroyed or diminished, then he or she is allowed to do tayammum and look after the goods there. Or if a woman fears that if I go there, that person might rape me, might do something harm to me. If there are bad people there, then she is allowed to not go there and do tayammum at her place. Or if a person is indebted and is poor indebted person, and he goes there, then the debtor will grab a hold of him and take him in. Then he's allowed to not go there and then pray. If a person is indebted but he has wealth, and on purpose is not paying that person. Oh, so you know, he's going to ask you for $3,000. I'm the wife of him. Even though he's got the money to pay it back. So no. He's not allowed to detain him for that reason. So that is not a license to go and start taking debt and do what you want. But we're just saying that if, you know, for some reason, borrow something for something and then for some reason you couldn't pay it back, then, and you fear that, you know, he's got an injunction against you, whenever he sees you, grab hold of you, then no. Lack of apparatus to take water out of well, for example. Water is available. Water is available. Either it's deep down, or it's in a well, when you don't have a rope or bucket or something, then obviously water being there means nothing, because you don't have access to it. Or for example, it's deep down, you don't have access to take the water out, pump or anything, then it's like as if there is no water. Hence, one can do wudu. Or if he has, does have means, but by using those means, it will cost him. For example, he has extra clothes, which he can tie up and use it to make a rope, for example. And dip it into the water, take the water, lift up, take the clothes up, squeeze out the water, and use that. Take him out little, after little, he'll be able to do. But if the cost of that cloth is more than what it costs to buy water normally, then you don't have to destroy it, or you don't have to use that cloth. But if it's less, for example, it's a cloth that you don't even need, it's going to go into charity anyhow, for example. Unfortunately, many of us don't normally give good clothes. You don't give clothes, not you. That's why this is called the charity. You know, sometimes we should give, even if it's still, you know, it's still in good condition, we're still giving charity. So other people can use it. But the majority, you know, cannot really let me live to the last year. So if it's such cloth that if you were to use them for a ticket of water, it would not cost you more than the average price of water, then because you should use that cloth. But if it does cost you more, then you don't have to use it. Number 8. Fear of missing the funeral janaza prayer or the Eid prayer, even if building upon one's prayer, i.e. if one's wudu is nullified during the prayer as opposed to the Friday prayer or a normal prescribed prayer. Now, what he's saying is that if somebody fears that if he wants to go and do wudu, then the funeral janaza prayer will be complete and he will not be able to get any part of the janaza prayer. So even if water is available, but because if he wants to go and do wudu, by the time he comes back, the janaza prayer will be finished, he will not be able to even join the litter, then he does not have to do wudu. He can just do tayammum and join it. The rule is, any salah which doesn't have any substitution, one can do tayammum for. So if a salah has substitution, by the normal salah, if you miss the normal salah, what do you mean? You don't qada. You make up for it. It's not that once it's missed, you can't do it. With the janaza prayer, if it's missed, it's missed. You can't start telling me you can't do it myself. You can't do it yourself. Once, it's only once and it's finished. Likewise with the Eid prayer. Normally, with the Eid prayer, is that if there's, obviously back in the day, if you only want to Eid prayer in one place, that was it. You go to the Eid Ghar, you go to the Eid field, or Eid field, and everybody will pray together. And once that's finished, there's no other Eid prayer. Okay. Take an example of you. In Reading, the last Eid prayer is at 11 o'clock, for example. There's no more Eid prayer in Reading now. Then, it's rushed in, like usual, and the Imam is in the last sitting position. And first of all, to go to wudu, from the normal place, because that's why he's coming late, never prepared. So he can do tayammum and join it. He can do tayammum and join it, because there is no substitution for it. Likewise, the salah which is done for solar eclipse, moon eclipse, again, there is no substitution. Even if it is written in the book, even for sunnah al-mu'akkadah, because there is no substitution, one can do tayammum for it. Example, water is coming, for example, he's just woken up, and he doesn't have water here. He calls and sends him, maybe his servant or somebody, his son or somebody, all his long gets some water, come back to him. The person's coming back. Now, by the time he comes back, the time for doing the two rak'atul sunnah al-mu'akkadah, the emphasized sunnah, will elapse. And the only time that I will be available is to do the salah. Then quickly go to the table, do your sunnah, and when the water comes, quickly do wudu, and do your salah. But if it's such that if when he comes back, even the first salah will be finished, the time for doing the salah will finish, then he's not allowed to do the table for sunnah. Because now there is a substitution for the fard. Because if a person misses fajr, what does he do? Afterwards, he does the sunnah and the fard. So there's substitution now. But if a person does the fard and hasn't done the sunnah before it, then he's not told he's not allowed to do sunnah afterwards. So there's no substitution for it. So I made that clear. So the ruling is that if there's any substitution for any for that ibadah, then he is not allowed to do wudu for that. So that's why he said, as opposed to the Friday prayer. Because if a person misses the Friday prayer, he reads Salat al-Dhuhr, he does the Dhuhr prayer. Or the normal prescribed prayer. If he misses the Asr prayer, for example, then he can pray Asr afterwards. There's no stopping him reading afterwards, which he has to do. And it says, even if building upon one prayer, what does that mean? It's called bina in Arabic, where even if building upon one prayer, meaning if during the salah, somebody's wudu is broken, one is allowed to, soon as his wudu broken, is to leave the salah and go into wudu and come back and join in where he left off. And once he joins in, if he hasn't missed anything, then it will count it as if he's still in salah. But by the time he comes back, the imam has performed one raka'ah, then he complete and then stand up and pretend that he'll be just complete that one raka'ah, but without reciting anything, as if he's behind the imam. When the person is behind the imam, he doesn't recite anything, does he? He listens to the imam. So that is what we call building upon one's prayer. So if, for example, if he's in, say, in Eid prayer, during the Eid prayer, his wudu is broken, now he's allowed to go and do tayammum. Quickly do tayammum and join back in. Join back in that situation. That's what it means. If one forgets that he has water in his caravan, in a modern context, your mode of transport, and therefore performs tayammum due to lack of water, he does not have to make up those prayers upon remembering the water in the caravan. And Allah knows best. That is quite clear. The third condition. Now, remember we said at the right at the beginning that there's eight conditions. Yeah, we said right at the beginning there's eight conditions. This is the first condition. Tayammum must be performed with any pure substance of the earth, such as dirt, sand, antimony, kohol, which means what we use in our eyes. Limestone, stone, or dust, or even the dust on the cloth. So anything that is pure, and it is from the category of earth. So anything that is assumed to be earth, then one can use them, use that to do the right ablution. But anything that can be burnt, or can be melted, or if the earth eats it up, then that would not be classified as a part of the category of earth. So how would you know if it's a category of earth? So if all the conditions are met, it doesn't burn by fire. Changing something else. Or it doesn't melt. If it melts like metal, then no. If it burns, anything, whatever. Wood burns, no. Or if the earth eats it up, for example, plants and everything, anything put into earth will just disintegrate and make it into something else. Then that will not be, you cannot use the table for that. So that is the third condition. Hence, when a Muslim intends to remove the state of wretched impurity, strike the earth once and wipe his face completely with dirt or whatever substance he is using. Do I have permission to go extend this for 10 minutes? Or are you guys in a hurry? So let's finish this off. Do I have your permission, everybody? Fine? Hence, when a Muslim intends to remove the state of wretched impurity, strike the earth once and wipe his face completely with dirt, or whatever substance he's using. So, if he needs to come out of a ritual impurity, either wudu or bath, and he has no water, and he needs to dirt, then what he does, he strikes the earth once, okay, like that, and wipes his face completely with the dirt or whatever. Now, at the end I'll explain how it's actually done physically. This is again one of the conditions. To strike the earth or whatever you're using twice. Once for the face, once for the hand. That is another condition. So I'll just go over those conditions afterwards. Strike it a second time or right to the arm and including the elbow. Again, I'll explain how it's done. He becomes pure even if he were in the state of major ritual impurity, in Julub. He may then perform as many prayers as he wishes, even spanning multiple prayer times, both obligatory and voluntary. Obligatory salah and voluntary salah, or whatever prayer. So, if a person was in a state of major ritual impurity, meaning he's in need of bath, and then he does tayammum for that, then he doesn't have to do tayammum again for wudu. That one tayammum will be sufficient. And once he's done that, so long, the reason why it became permissible for him to do tayammum, that doesn't terminate that he can do wudu. So, for example, the reason why he's allowed to do tayammum is because he's 1 mile away, 1 shari'i mile away from the water. Now, if that's there, hopefully that organ and that excuse is there, then he can stay in that state and read as many salah, whatever he wants to. Yes, if anything that breaks the wudu will break the tayammum. So if he's done tayammum for ghusl, for the major impurity for bath, then anything that negates the bath will break that. If he's done tayammum for the minor ritual impurity with wudu, then anything that breaks the wudu will break that. That's one thing. Another thing is, the reason why he was allowed to do that, if that terminates, then his dry ablution, his tayammum, will terminate. So, if two excuses coincide, then you will look at for which excuse did he do it for. So, for example, he did tayammum because he or she was one shari'i mile away from water. While he was in that state, he or she became ill. So there's two reasons now. Okay? And then he was taken, say, to a hospital, carried from that place where he was. He was camping somewhere and emergency was taken him. Now, because he's in hospital, there's water available. So the first reason why he did wudu was that he was far away, so his tayammum would break. But he will be allowed to tayammum again because now he's ill. It's not that now he's ill, so that first day will continue. No. Because the reason why he was allowed or she was allowed to demo was for that reason, but that reason has now terminated, but because another reason has started, he's allowed to do demo again. And the reason why I think even spanning multiple prayer times, according to Imam Shafi'i, says if one prayer time finishes, another prayer time starts to demo again. Even if nothing has happened, even if nothing that would negate wudu had not happened. Until either his wudu is nullified or excuses for performing them will end, I explained that. If one has wounds on his body, yet his uninjured limbs are more than his injured limbs, he must wash the uninjured limbs and wipe the wounded ones, as long as wiping them does not hurt him. Otherwise, he may leave those limbs neither washing nor wiping them. I think I have explained that before. One may not, however, wash some limbs and perform tayammum as well. You can't combine both. Okay? So you look at the bodily organ that needs to be used for that, for removing that ritual impurity. So if he's removing minor ritual impurity, meaning he's doing wudu, then the bodily organs that are used for wudu, like the face, the hands, the head, and the feet. These four parts are used. You will look at how much of those parts are injured. So if majority of those are injured, then he doesn't have to wash them. He can just do the dry ablution. But if majority is okay, then he should do the ablution with water. And those parts, if he can't, wipe water over them. And if he can't wipe water over them because there's some bandage or something on it, then he should wipe the bandage over them, you know, with wet hands. And if that also injured for some reason, then he can just leave it. Again, just leave it. Now, I don't think you remember, I said eight conditions, isn't it? The fourth condition is the isti'adu al-mahal. He must make sure that he completes the place of that needs to be used in tayammum. The place of the parts of the body, like the face and the hand. If one part has not been rubbed, then his tayammum will not be done. Again, to use majority of the hands. To use majority of the hands. If he does not use majority, he just might use two fingers. No, that won't be counted. That won't be counted. He has to use majority of his hands. The sixth one is to use two darba and to place the hands or on the object twice. Okay? If he covers with dust, then basically covers the whole place. And the seventh one is all those things that negate wudu, will negate it. Those things have to be stopped. Those have to be not there. Like menstruation. If a woman is in menstruation, then obviously she's not allowed to wudu. I mean, if a wudu will not be counted, hence, then will not be counted. Like that. Or if one is defecating or urinating, at that point, if somebody is doing wudu, I don't know how it's done, but if somebody is doing wudu in that kind of situation, then wudu will not be done. And the next one is anything that stops the matah. So if he's got gum on his hand or something, then he or she has to remove the gum. Or it's got nail varnish, because that's now become a barrier, then she, or nowadays maybe he, if they've got nail varnishes, then again, removing that nail varnish. Anything, for example, if a person is not a normally a painter and he's got loads of paint on him, because professional painters would hardly get paint on them anyhow. So if somebody's unprofessional painter, that paint all over the place, it glorifies the paint. So then you've got to take off all the paint, anything that stops the massage. So again, that is the eighth condition. So how do we do massage? That's what it is. Tayammum. So, for example, if it was a stone. It can be anything that fits in those, that has the three conditions. So, let's see, I'll take this off. Clap it once. Okay, make sure the fingers are wide open. And then, if there's too much dirt, that will remove the excess. But you can't go like this. You'll have to find it. You never know what that is. There's no point. No. So you hang it. Okay. Rub it. Then go like this. And then these three fingers. Yes. Take it down. Okay. Turn it. And use these other two fingers and do this. Don't take your hand off. Because then you can't be using it twice on once. You can't go like this. Like you're washing now, you don't do that. Okay.
Hand first.
Hand. Film? like this. Okay? Go up and down with it. Okay, make sure you have your fingers quite open so that dirt can go in between. Okay, when I mean dirt, I don't mean dirt is so, you know, I mean dirt. I'm talking about dirt is under dust or particles of earth. I can't dirt. So normally what you could the dirt on earth. So there's stone here or something. Okay. Okay? Like this. That will take the effort. Or you can go. Don't want this here. Okay? Then these three fingers down here. Take it right down. Okay? Turn it. And use the other two fingers now. Like that. Okay? Then you do with this one as well. Like this. Turn it. Then use the other two fingers. Like this. And then afterwards, it's enough to do the khilaf. Okay? You do the face. Same thing. I should have done the face first.
Face.
Yeah. Sorry. Look at that always. Yeah. Very literally. Alright. Do the face. Okay. Again, how you would wash the face. Meaning every single part that needs to wash should be covered with the masa. So you go like this, in the corners, round there, round, to cover every single part. Okay? So that's it. Twice, and that's it. And that's your ablution, the dry ablution done, in case there's no water. So that is the way. Any questions?
Some people I see they have a brick in their house, they use the same brick all the time. It has to be the same thing. For example, with water, it becomes used water with a stone or a rock or with earth or sand. So they become used afterwards, or can you use the same thing again?
It doesn't become used.
So can you have like a bucket of sand and just use the same sand again?
Yeah. Sand is.
Or a bucket of dirt, like soil.
Yeah, soil, yeah. Just give you something like this. It was some brick, what is it? It's got dirt, dust in it.
They go in a certain place where it's just rained, say half an hour ago. And you're in that location, and the dirt is wet.
As long as the earth is not impure. So if the earth becomes impure because for some reason someone's urinated it, even though it's dried up, you can't use that same earth to clean yourself. Even though it's permissible to perform salah on it, it's permissible to perform salah on a place where someone's urinated and it's dried up and it's not going to somehow soil your clothes and it's dried now, you can perform salah on it, but you cannot use that same if you're not for some reason. Okay. The ruling about salah for which there is a substitute. I've been taught that qada is not a full substitute in time for prayer. Now, when I mean substitute, I mean that if one misses that, he can do something for that. It doesn't mean that you're allowed to miss the fard so you can do the qaza. Now, if by chance you miss it, then you're allowed to do something to replace that. That's what it means. So, if that means that qaza is not a full substitution, obviously, you know, you don't miss the fard to do that. So, that is not a full substitution. But, it will, if a person misses the fard, then to complete his fard, he has to do that salah as soon as the first opportunity. So doing tayammum in time, prayer is not allowed, but after the qada prayer. So doing tayammum in time, prayer is not allowed. But I'm just going to cut off here. Right. The thing is, you can do Tamil for that reason. It's permissible, but again, you still have to do the Salah again. That Salah, it is also said in the book that if within time, you know, you don't have access to water, so out of the respect and out of the sanctity of that time, could you do Tayammum and do the Salah, but you still have to repeat the Salah. You still have to repeat the Salah. Yeah. So, but it's not a must. It is preferable in the sense that out of the sanctity of the time, you know, just, you know, for example, your Asr prayer is about to finish. Okay, and now you send somebody to bring water. Now he's bringing the water, but by the time he brings the water, the Salah will finish. The Salah time will finish. So it is preferable that he quit the Tayammum and do the Salah, so that out of sanctity of the time, respect for the time, that this is time of Salah, I'm going to sit there doing nothing. So out of that respect, just like if a woman is in a state of impurity, for example, she's in a month of menstruation. In month of menstruation, after sanctity of time, it's possible that they sit in that place where they normally do the salat and sit there and do dhikr or something, as if they're doing some sort of ibadah after sanctity of that time. Also, if a person he doesn't have access to water, or he can't do tayammum for some reason because of maybe. Again, he's been told that, okay, after sanctity of the time, go and do the prayer. But once you become better, you have to do all the Salah again. Surah the Salah again.
So, then Salah, they're not accepted.
They're not accepted, they're not accepted. But it's preferable just to do it if you can. Okay. Right. Please make clear that if water is closer than one hashimat mile, but trying to reach it will make Salah time pass, then must we do Tayammum rather than make the prayer qaza? Now, the thing is, if in your assumption, and ghalab is dhanna, so it's in the kitab, that you most likely think that it is more than one hash of mile, then you don't have to travel. You don't have to travel. Only if you presume that it's very close by. Okay, my car stopped, and you can see the says sign, service station, half a mile away. You can see the sign half a mile away. So you can walk it. Now you should walk it and go. But it says 24 miles. Okay, I just do my Salah here. There's no signs. Then you have to.
If it's within one hash mile, then you
should walk towards that water.
Not walk, even if you're type of Salah
path. Yeah, you still have to walk. Am I right thinking there is no excuse to miss Salah time except unconscious, insanity, menstruation, either wudu or tayammum, but don't miss Salah? Of course, there's no excuse for missing Salah time, but at the same time, if one has access to water, and then if he can get that water, and he knows he can get that water, either through walking towards that water, either through buying, even though it may if the time might lapse, then still have to do Salah, but obviously. You know, if he does Tayammum, the obligation will not be fulfilled. Yes, out of sanctity of the time, that is preferable, but still have to complete the Salah once he has access to that water. Unconscious, if it's more than one full day, 5 salat, then you don't have to make up for those salat. If he's unconscious less than one day, then once he wakes up from the unconsciousness, he has to complete the salat. If a person, if a lady is in menstruation, then so long she's in menstruation, she doesn't have to do any salah, nor does she have to make up for it afterwards. Insanity, once a person becomes insane, then obviously he doesn't have to do anything. He does not fulfill any obligation because he doesn't have control of his faculty of understanding. Hope that is clear. What is the water? What if the water is within 1.16 miles, but because of shortage of time, for instance, at work, at time after, what should be done? Qada, the prayer, or is tayammum allowed in that situation? Now, the thing is, if somebody prevents you from doing salah, for example, your employer, or you're in a jail, the person will allow you, because you can't do wudu, so you've got to stay inside. Then, he or she should do the salah there with tayammum, but afterwards go back and do the salah, repeat the salah again for that reason. Yeah.
Just one more question. What do you do in a plane situation? You know, a plane, you have those little small things and you have a little push down hat. Obviously, you can't use a bottle, the bottle doesn't fit under the hat. Use a cup, practical advice, what would you use to do?
If they disallow using the water.
They can use the water, but it's just how would you recommend practically doing those sort of
things? Well, the most practical thing is to prepare yourself before going into the plane.
I'm not going to Australia for a 12-hour journey. You're inevitable to be
used. Right, okay. You can wear leather socks, number one. Or these socks, what do you call them?
Silk
socks, waterproof socks. Okay, so. Again, you can do masala on that. The hands, it's not going to be a masala, probably still once. As long as one or two drops, or you know, parties over there, just make sure that one or two drops as well. So it can be deep as washing. And washing the face shouldn't be a problem there, because maybe that's what I can use. And masala on the head is just wiping. So you can do it. I don't know if you're allowed to do it. So I know that sometimes it is. Disallow you because of other problems, so that's a different situation there. In terms of performing salah, again, this is a chapter for you. A chapter coming for that. But since you want, I'll allow it.
No.
So, obviously, what I can tend to do is basically where the little gaps. Okay? If you go in, in some airlines, especially Saudi, then you want special prayer kits. That's not an issue. But in some place, I've done it where there's a place, and I just ask the pilot which way direction, and he'll tell you which direction. If you're going towards Makkah, so you're facing towards that direction, so you just train towards that. And just quickly put your 2 o'clock.
My question is, need a clarification. If you perform Salah with Tayammum, so do you have to perform them again in all conditions, or just in certain conditions you have to perform that sort of?
If you are allowed to do demo for that reason, because of these, any of these excuses, strategy excuses, then you don't have to do the sort of thing.
Good question. Demo, can you use like indoor walls?
Don't you can.
Carpet?
Is that what it is?